Happy feast day of divine mercy. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. We have a lot to be thankful for. Who would think after a week of rain that we would have the last 2 days being as beautiful and warm as they are? So we have lots to be thankful for, and most especially we have a very special guest, Immaculate, who will be speaking momentarily. But welcome to Maranatha Spring and Shrine, home of Holy Love Ministries, where all are welcome, all are invited to come and see, where grace abounds for all of God's children. Immaculate is a survivor of the 1994 Rwandan genocide that took the lives of nearly 1 million Tutsis, men, women, and children, including her entire family, except for one of her brothers, were all massacred at the hands of Hutu marauders. Immaculate found shelter at a pastor's home, where she and seven other women hid from the deadly rebel mob in a 3-by-4-foot bathroom for 91 days. During those 91 days of unimaginable suffering, Immaculate found her faith, taught herself English, and most incredibly, committed herself to a life of peace, hope, and forgiveness. Even for those who had murdered her family, Immaculate has gone on to work at the United Nations, receive 5 honorary doctoral degrees, write 7 books about her faith and her life journey, and is the recipient of the Mahatma Gandhi International Award for Reconciliation and Peace. Please join me in watching this brief video.
I was born in Rwanda. Rwanda is a tiny country located in the Central Africa. It was, and still is, one of the most beautiful places in the world. Very green and perfect tropical weather. My village was in Kibuye. Our house was on a hill that overlooked Lake Kivu. My mom and dad were teachers. They were very good parents who were very respected in the village. In my family, we were 4 children. I was 1 girl among 3 boys. We loved each other a lot. We were very protective until the last time we separated.
There was a rebellion going on, an ethnically based rebellion in Rwanda.
Right after the holiday, I had an exam, really an important exam.
The regime in Rwanda that was responsible for the genocide was a criminal regime. It operated according to the logic of criminal gangs.
So I wrote to my parents and I told them I wanted to stay in school to prepare for my exam.
And the aim of military dictatorship was to preserve power by eliminating that rebellion.
My father said, "We miss you, and you have been away so much, away from us." So I went home. Easter vacation that year changed everything in my life. The president's plane was shut down, and the genocide began.
The two leaders died after attending peace talks aimed at ending decades of tribal conflict in the two countries. President Habyarimana of Rwanda and President Ntaryamira of Burundi were killed when their plane came down near the Rwandan capital, Kigali. Both were members of the majority Hutu tribe.
When the president's plane was shot down, it just was chaos. Within less than an hour, you started to hear the gunfire in your own neighborhood, right up close to you. Before, it was always kind of far away, and it's like it just spread everywhere.
was a very well-organized program of genocide. It had been established before the plane went down, and it was just waiting for this event or an event like it to click into motion.
These people had lists. They had lists of people that had to be killed. They had, and then it became crazy.
And I remember my father telling me, we are worried that you might get raped, and we are worried that we can't help you.
They were going home to home, neighborhood to neighborhood, breaking down doors, hacking people to death. Some of the names of Tutsis were being broadcast on the radio.
When I saw Immaculée back in her own home area, and she says to the photographer, hey, come and take a picture of me with this man. And I'm asking her, who's this man? And she explains to me, well, his brother killed my brother. And I'm like, wait, you know, my Western mind is kicking in, and I got to understand who, what, the details and stuff. And she just puts her arm around him, and she says, no, it's okay. It's okay. I just about lost it, because it's not okay. You read in the powerful little museum here in Kigali, a young Rwandan child saying, if you would have really known me for who I was, you could have never killed me. About heroes here in Rwanda, I think about people like Immaculée who are willing now to share what life is like, going back, touching on it, exploring it. For her to take the time and to visit these places with people like us and let us share in some of that grief and some of that process takes unimaginable courage.
I did hate, of course. I was very angry. During the bathroom time, I couldn't understand how another human being can cause you so much pain. Why? We were all created. We never chose to be who we become. We don't choose our race. We don't choose our tribe. We don't even choose a country where we are born. And I thought that I can pay them back for what they were doing to me. And thank God I was able to see that that was useless. That was only going to prolong the pain and hatred in this world.
Today, Immaculée is regarded as one of the world's leading speakers on faith, hope, and forgiveness. She has shared this universal message with world leaders, school children, multinational corporations, churches, and at events and conferences around the world, including a recent presentation to over 200,000 people in Sao Paulo, Brazil. A motion picture about her story is expected next year, 2016. It is with great honor and humility that I present to you Miss Immaculée.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you. It is really a great joy to be here. It is a dream come true. You know, when I moved to the United States back in 1998, I remember missing so much a place where Mary appeared in our country, in Rwanda, a place called Kibeho. And I went on internet and I started to Google any place Our Lady is appearing in America, because I miss her. I miss a place where heaven is speaking to earth, and holy love came up. I wasn't sure what was going that was going to be, because I had to discern, to think, and I put my email and I started to receive the messages. Every message was like, my father who loved me, I don't have anymore, is back, giving me the right advice I need in life, in my faith. Every message Our Lady gave was like, that's what I needed to hear. The message the saints were giving. And a few weeks later, I traveled here. I remember our bus broke down on the way. It took me 20 hours to get here. It was that time the apparitions were happening at midnight. I came right after the apparition and they were reading the message. So right on time. And I turned back, went back to New York. But it is a dream come true to be able to speak here. I really praise God and thank Our Lady, because this place, the messages our Lord have been giving, Our Lady have been feeding my soul and have showed me how to live in this foreign country with the same mother, the same father who I met in Kibeho. So I'm so happy to be here, and even more to be here on Divine Mercy. Happy Divine Mercy Feast of Our Lord. It is so good to be here, because given my story, I wouldn't be here without Divine Mercy, the mercy of God. And I don't consider myself more fortunate than those who died, because I know God knows everything and why they happen. But I am so grateful, because I learned so much through that terrible experience, so much that are preparing me, gave me enough weapons to prepare heaven, to prepare my death, so that at least I can do some good things. When I stand in front of God on my, you know, on the day of judgment, I can say, I have tried to do this and that. So I am happy that I stay behind. I'm grateful to God. Anyway, you saw in the documentary, you heard about my story. The genocide was a terrible thing to happen. I would not wish anyone to see what I have seen, but the lessons I learned are invaluable. And one of the main lesson was the power of love. And even more importantly, the damage of lack of love, of hatred, when we ignore love of one another. Love of God enough to respect his commandments, what can happen. I remember thinking, I used to take love like simple. I love my shoes, I love my clothes. But when you see the love we love one another, when it's not there, a thing like a genocide can happen. So love became really more important. I used to work at the United Nations, and sometimes they will say, oh, this should never happen again. And then I'm looking in the office, there are people who don't like each other, and yet they're the ones who are saying they're going to protect the world from a genocide happening. And I would think, let's start here. Let's start caring for one another in the office. You cannot say this will not happen as long as people don't love one another. And if we want peace, we need to tell people and give place to love and really encourage each other to treat each other kindly. So love was really huge for me. Another big lesson was forgiveness. You know, I used to think you forgive somebody who says something bad about you, but not somebody who is killing you, someone who killed your parents, until you realize what forgiveness is. until I was there. I remember a time when I was so angry, my poisonous thoughts will lead me to feel like my body's burning. My heart will be running faster out of anger. My blood is running out of anger. I will be sweating out of my bad thoughts because I was angry. And when that was gone, when I was able to find forgiveness in my heart, I realized that I was trying to be even worse than what was being done to me. What I hated, which was hate, is what I was trying to become. And when I find that forgiveness in my heart, it all made sense. Forgiveness felt like peace. Forgiveness felt like freedom. Instead of having that obsession, thinking about that and those, I started to think about me. And to start to think about other people, how can I help the situation more than becoming a part of that hate? And I said, how did I in the beginning wanted to be worse than evil? So it was really a lot of lesson. God pushed me to go through that pain to be able to understand what really matters. So I have been speaking around the world since 2006, and I'm so grateful, especially for people who write to me and tell me that my story have touched their hearts. I remember a woman, I will never forget, she told me, after I heard your story, I went home, I picked up the phone. After 20 years of not speaking to my mother, after I blow up, I called her. We laughed and we cried. And she said to me, I cannot believe how much affection I have wasted. How much love I prevented my children from having from their own grandmother because of my anger. And I didn't know I can just change my mind like that. And now I have more love in my heart. I'm more happier than when I had anger. Those are the people who really give me the courage to continue to share with the world. So anyway, as you saw in the documentary, the genocide started in 1994. I was a student in a college, and I was home for Easter holiday. I remember it was 3 days after Easter. One morning, my brother came to my room, pushed the door, and gave me the news that the president of the country had died. I remember jumping out of the bed and he said, oh my God, they're going to kill us. And he said, why? Well, in some ways, we were prepared. In Rwanda, as you saw in the center of Africa, we had two main tribes, Hutu and Tutsi. And somehow, I belong to the tribe of Tutsi, and somehow, we knew that there are problems against us, not well loved by the government. People loved each other. I was in college. To this day, my best friend is from the tribe Hutu. So people loved each other. But somehow, the politicians behind it, for the sake of keeping their power, they wanted to get rid of these people. So we kind of knew. You saw that radio in the documentary. It was created by the leaders of the country, literally to spread hatred among people, the two tribes. Another thing that prepared us was the apparitions of the Blessed Mother. I cannot tell you how blessed, how lucky, if I can use that word, you are, you to be able to have these apparitions of Our Lady, of Jesus. We are living in the time of 2,000 years ago when Jesus himself was here and was telling the disciples what to do. I can question a priest. I can question a bishop. But I can question you as a human being. But you know what it is when you can believe is Jesus who said so. You don't have to think too much. You just have to do because he's God. He doesn't make a mistake. He's always right. So the Blessed Mother appeared in 1981, 12 years before the genocide. And one of the main message he gave to our country was that a terrible thing was going to happen to us if we did not come back to God, if we did not come back to respect God's commandment to the letter, if we did not come back to forgive one another, to love one another, Our Lady cried. I remember one time, it was her feast, Assumption. When she came, she was crying. She showed the children, people killing each other with machetes, a river of blood, and she said, "Dad is coming if you don't change your heart." And you know what? I'm sure you people who believed in these messages, she was not well received. Even priests, bishops said, "Oh, Mary doesn't talk about that. She doesn't talk about bad thing." And she came back, she said, "My children, you want me to keep quiet when I see tragedies coming to my children? I am trying to protect you. I'm not warning you to say, 'Oh, look at that, it's coming.'" She said, "I want you to do this to be able to change it." Any person who knew the apparitions of Our Lady before the genocide, today they wish we had listened. All she was asking was, respect God's commandment. Look at each other like brothers and really mean it. Pick up your rosaries. Pray from the heart. Help one another. She even sent messages to the leaders of the churches, our Catholic churches, preach about love, insist on love. If you don't believe me, at least preach what you know in the Bible about love. Preach about forgiveness. They will say, "Well, we're not sure if it is you." And sadly, as she said, and she came back during the genocide, and she said, "My children, this is what I was trying to protect you from, and you didn't listen." And sadly, it is after every prophecy she was trying to protect us from came true, every warning came true, that the church approved it. But what she was trying to do is to protect us from the genocide, not to wait until it happens. Then they can say, "Oh, she was right. She said the truth." For you who believe here, please listen, discern, but listen with all your heart. You don't know how much you might be protecting yourself. Even when the church is not believing, here we have the Holy Spirit inside. And soon or later, they're going to follow you. I used to go to my bishop in Rwanda. I'm like, "Bishop, when are you going to approve this? You have to do something. Can't you see?" And he used to say, "Well, let me see people changing their hearts. Let us see the fruits. Then we'll think about that. But we want to push your buttons until you can prove to us we are really listening and we have changed our hearts." So it is you who will convince the church. It is you who will change their mind. But the messages concern us today, as it did before the genocide. That's when we needed to change, not after a million people was killed. So anyway, so now my brother told me, my mind went back to Kibeho. Oh my, this is what Our Lady was telling us. Oh, by the way, I have things to say this. Beside the message Our Lady gave us about the genocide that was coming, the number one message was for me and for Rwandans, for the world who heard Our Lady of Kibeho, was to feel the most loving mother, Our Lady, the Blessed Mother. She was so sweet, so kind. I remember some of the visionaries, they used to tell the church who she was, what she said, and these apparitions were happening in public, like here. And then the priest and the investigators of the church would say, "But you talk to her like she's a mother. She's like your friend. You call her sweetheart. You call her darling. That's not right. Remember, she's the queen. She's the mother of God. It can't be Our Lady." And the kids said, "Bishop, I think we are talking about a different lady." Because the one who comes to us, yes, she's a queen. You can't even stand in front of her without being on your knees. That's how holy she is. But the lady we see, she's a mother. She's kind. She's in the mood of joking. She wants to tease us. She's really drawing us in to play with her. Like really like a mother we trust more than our own mothers. I don't think we're talking about the same lady. And of course, later it was approved. They realized it was the same lady who wants to be taken as a mother to play with, to be called, you know. I mean, Our Lady in Kibeho, she used to come to the bedroom of the kids. I remember one miracle that happened. She came around 3 a.m. They were sleeping. This is my friend who is a Protestant, who didn't believe it. She was in the same dormitory. She said she saw a big light, like a ball of light. It was a miracle. Where Mary went through the beds of each student at night. It was a boarding school. They saw the light only, just like moving. And the light went right on the top of the bed of the visionary. And then after the visionary spoke to a lady, she said to all the students who saw the light, she said, I just wanted to tell my children to reassure them that even when they are sleeping, I'm watching over them. That is the kind mother we got to know. Somebody gave me a joke, by the way, but this is a joke, not a message. Somebody told me, I love that joke, that one time Jesus was walking in heaven, as he does, and then he saw so many people coming in heaven. And then he went to Peter, who is supposed to have the key to the gate of heaven. And he said, Peter, are you checking people well? How come there is an unusual number of people in heaven? Peter said, my Lord, I'm checking them well, but your mother opened the back door. Oh. And to tell you the truth, if you want me to tell you the lady I came to experience, because I never had apparitions, but I was there many times when she's appearing, when she's telling the visionary, repeat this, I think that's Our Lady. I don't think she would bring us in heaven dirty, but she will do all it takes to teach you how to pray, to teach you about the 7 sorrows rosary, how to say the rosary, to bring a new rosary for unborn so she can say it, so you can say have more graces. She will teach you how to go to confession so you can clean yourself. As much as you accept her as a mother, she would open the back door. And that is the mother I came to know in Kibeho. So I am so happy because she's the same mother who's here. I have come here many times before today because I know she's my mother. If I can't get to Kibeho, I can come here because I live in this country. So anyway, when my brother told me that the president of the country died, I knew something was going to be bad. Our Lady told us. But I knew I was in good hands too. Even if I die, there is heaven. Our Lady have told us. But I remember I came outside. I met my parents. We were so worried. We didn't know what was going to happen. We put on the radio. We found out the new government had blocked the borders of the country. Every activity was shut down. I remember 2 hours later, BBC Radio reported 18 families that were killed. 10 children and mom and dad have just been killed. 8 children and mom and dad have just been killed. And I remember my father saying, this never happened before. We have killed a whole family. Well, that's why they call it a genocide. It was really premeditated and planned. So I remember by the second day, we had so many people coming home asking my parents what to do about the situation. People of my tribe, they loved my parents. And my parents loved people. And that's why people were coming here. And we're coming to ask them for advice. And remembering my parents, I really want to remind you, by the way, the great parents I had, I never thought they would go at once and all together. I took them for granted, like we do. They would always be there. My mom was that kind of person who still tuck you in the bed when you are 20. A mother like that, you just don't think she would ever go anywhere. She's so much in control. And all of a sudden, it was gone. It really taught me a big lesson. People, be grateful for people you have in your life, especially those who love you, those who protect you, those who are good for you, your husbands, your wives, your children, your parents, your friends. They are a gift from God. You don't know how long they will be there. If today you bring my mom, all I want to tell her was, I really loved you. I don't think I said it enough. Be happy and be grateful. We don't even have a guarantee. No one of us here has a guarantee of living one more week, one more hour. We pretend as if we won't die. But this is really a gift every day to be able to love one another, forgive one another, apologize for one another. Anyway, those are the kind parents I had. And I remember at one time, this is the second day the genocide has started. My father came to me. I was one girl among three boys. They really wanted to see me safe. He came to me, handed me a rosary, and asked me to go to hide. I didn't want to go. I thought, what if I go, something can happen to you? But I truly left out of obedience to my father. And I remember before I left, an image I will never forget. He went in front of people who were asking him for help, and he said really loud, and he spoke to everybody and said, if it is a matter of a small group that want to kill us, be strong. We will defeat them. And then he said, however, if it is the government that planned this, I cannot lie to you, they will kill us. And I'm thinking, where are you going with that information? He said, however, suppose it is the government, let's take this as a chance God gave us to repent our sins so we can go to heaven. I'm thinking, I mean, when I think about it, my dad was not a doctor who is saying, too bad, you have a bad sickness. He was one of the people who are going to die. And he's saying, let's take this as a chance. It was the first time I saw somebody really believing and be sure there is something beyond this. And somebody will truly believe that. To take this as a chance, the moment to repent our sins so we can go to heaven. He really believes it. And he was speaking to people from different religion, because tribes in Rwanda were not by religion. And he had the rosary in his hand like this. And everybody started to repent in their hearts. And that's when he came, gave me the rosary, and asked me to go to hide. And a friend of his, he sent me to go to hide, was from another tribe, the Hutu tribe. And I really need to insist on this. And that was my prayer was when I was writing my book. Not everybody in the other tribe was killing, in the Hutu tribe. Not even half of them were killing. It was a government that was using the name to be able to have more voice. We hate you, we're going to kill you. But it was a government. Many great Hutus were hiding people, like the man who was hiding me. But that was a time the good guy have to be quiet, and the bad person have to be the one shouting. So I went to this man. I remember when he saw me, he showed me this tiny room in his house, 3 by 4 feet. I remember his bathroom. And I remember thinking, what am I going to do here? It's too small. And what am I supposed to do? He said, you are a child. You don't know what can happen. You sit here until the troubles goes away. Your parents send you here to me. So I sit there. And I'm complaining. I mean, 3 days before that, I was a student in college. 3 days before that, I had a scholarship. I was paid to go to school. 3 days before that, I had my own room in my parents' house. And things can change that quickly? If they really can. And that also taught me a big lesson. Again, be grateful for today. You just don't know about tomorrow. So I sat there as I'm complaining. The man who was hiding us, he went back and brought 5 more women. Later, he brought 2 more women. So we became 8 in that tiny place, 3 by 4 feet. The youngest was 7 years old. The elder was 55. It was another big lesson. Complaining doesn't help. When you think things are bad, they can get worse. Now I was one, I couldn't fit. Now we are eight, we had to fit because we changed our mind. So we sat there. He told us not to speak to one another. He said he won't even tell his children that we were there. He said, I trust my children, but you never know who can say one thing. It can fall in the hands of a person who is not good. That was really nice, the way he was trying so hard. And I remember after a few days, we were still there. The food he could afford to give us was the leftovers of his children. This is a simple area. This is not he wanted to give us that, but that's what he could afford. I mean, in Rwanda, especially in my village, where I came from, it's poor. We didn't have fridge. We didn't have electricity. Where there is food, you can storage and stuff. So one plate was just enough in these eight people. And he would close and just tell everybody he lost the key of the bathroom. I remember at the end of the week, I had so much anger, impatience, every emotion. Why this is happening? It's not fair. Can't they see that I am innocent? I love everybody, and how can they do this to me? Oh, so much anger. I remember when this man came to give us food, I grabbed his foot and I asked him, can you put a radio outside? We can hear what's going on in the country. He was kind. He did it. I could not believe what was going on in the country. The leaders of the country, who used to be behind the private radio, they were out telling people, go kill everybody of that tribe. They were reporting people who they killed in churches, whom they killed in stadiums, and the worst for us, they gave order to go home by home of people from that tribe, the Hutu tribes, to see if anyone is hiding, because they knew there are many people who would be hiding, people who are just kind, who will not kill. And that was the worst, but also in some ways, the best for me. Because when I didn't have enough pain, I complained. When things get worse, I got closer to God. So I never forgot the day they came to search. I was stretching, and I looked through this tiny window of the bathroom. I saw something I thought was 1,000. People from my village, it was not that many. There were 300 to 400. That's what the man told us. People I went to school with, I can call friends. And men, young men, they put banana leaves. They had all kind of arms, machetes, long spears. And they came inside and started to search everywhere. This was a four-bedroom house. It wasn't like it's a building. I can hide somewhere more hidden. I remember the feeling went through my mind was, it's over. They're going to kill me. They're going to cut me. To cut my stomach. Maybe they're going to cut me in pieces. And for what? Oh, that is the worst question you can ask yourself. Well, I remember also feeling like there was almost like two voices over my shoulders. And one voice is telling me, open the door. End the torture. They're going to find you. And that sounded like me being reasonable. However, there was another nicer voice. And something was telling me, do not open the door. Ask God to help you. Remember who God is. God is Almighty. You know what Almighty means? It means he can do anything. You know what anything means? It means even if they find you, they might not be able to touch you if God wants. And I really wanted to put my hope in that nicer voice, but all of a sudden, the bad voice convinced me, there is no God. Forget about that. And however, I remember the nicer voice telling me, do not lose your faith. Ask God for a sign. In a split of a second, I turned to the nicer voice, and I remember asking God with all my heart, if it is somebody who created me, even somebody who controlled my breath, even somebody who made the stars, the moon, and the sun, I am begging you, just give me one sign that you are there. And if you give me, I promise you, I will never lose faith in you again. I might not understand how you do things, but I will not doubt that you are there, even if I don't understand. After that, I remember asking God for a specific sign. I said, if you can hear me, don't let the killers open the door of the bathroom. You can hide, save us in many ways, but I don't want to see their face. If it is you who can hear me, who can do it? I fainted. I didn't hear nothing until about 5 hours later. The man who was hiding us came, opened the door. We all jumped. We thought it was the killers, and he told us what happened. He said they came inside the house. A big number went around the house, like 200. Another number came inside the house. They went in the ceiling of the house with flashlights, on the roof of the house to make sure no one is there, under the beds. They went in the closets. They even opened suitcases to make sure there are no babies hiding. At last, they came to the door of the bathroom. And before they opened the door, one of them told him, he said, you know what? You are one of us. You can't hide these bad people, enemies of the country. And he turned around and left. When the man, I know. When the man told us the shocking part of my life, it wasn't, oh, we are saved. The shocking part was, oh my God, God is real. He heard me in the bathroom, not even the church. And then I thought, I didn't say a word. I only thought my intentions, my words from inside. I didn't open my mouth. It's true. God can look inside. Well, that was good, but also a little bit bad. You mean he can see everything? You mean we don't have any privacy? That's what I thought. He knows how angry I am, and I'm asking him to help me, but yet I'm angry. I want to hurt people. Ooh, that was a little bit of shame. And I started to speak to God as I'm speaking to you right now. I would tell him, well, I know you can hear me, but I'm angry, and you know I have a good reason, right? They're trying to kill us. God is so much patient than us. I said, okay, let's keep going. I remember asking the man who was hiding for a Bible because I wanted to know, who is that God I almost lost faith in? I didn't have a priest. I didn't have anyone to ask a question, but I thought the Bible can answer many of my questions. I started to read the Bible. Who are you? Why did you create us? I felt like God was saying, because I love you. That's why I created you. Why parents have children? Because they want to love the children. Okay, but how did we end up here in this maze? I felt like God was speaking back. I gave you commandments to follow. Love one another. If that doesn't happen, this is what happened. I really saw the directions of God in that moment. You know when you are adult who is telling a child, don't touch the stove, it's hot, it's going to burn you. And then the child goes like, well, it's a nice color, I can touch it. What happened? You will get burned. I saw the commandments of God, not anymore like, oh, you have to do that because I say so. God is saying lovingly, don't go there. It's going to hurt. It's going to be bad, and you will regret it. So he's giving us directions how to be, how to live, and how to be in peace. And I remember especially thinking about eternity, the option of hell, of heaven. I mean, of course, I want to think more about heaven, but how do you go there? Look at people who live through this earth. We can think they're in heaven. How did they live? They suffered. Especially, I remember thinking of Job in the Bible. And I remember after I saw all that, I really want to go to heaven. I mean, read the Bible. Heaven is a paradise. It's really good. No more pain forever and ever. I wanted to go there. And I remember starting to pray the rosary, as Our Lady used to tell us. Pray your rosary every day. Every day, my children. It is the only chance you have to survive the war, the spiritual war we have here. So I said, okay, now I truly believe, let me say the rosary. I started to say the rosary. I remember the anger I had, as I said, it was like, it can kill me. The fear I had, because they came many times to search for us, it could have killed me. But I remember when I say the rosary, For 25 minutes, it was like I moved from hell to a place of air. But outside, I'm sitting in the same place. I'm like, huh, this feels good. Let me say another rosary. I ended up praying the rosary all day from morning until night. I counted one day how many rosaries I said every day. I said 27 rosaries every single day. That took me from morning. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. It took me from morning until the time I can sleep. And then I started to finish 27 rosaries, and I'm not sleeping. So I started to add Divine Mercy Chaplet. And since they are short, I decided I'm going to do 40 every day on the top of 27 rosaries. It took me from 6 in the morning until night. Now, all day I was with Jesus. Where he was, where he was born, I would take time and think about it. What our lady was wearing, how she felt, what it was like, asking them a question. My day was literally busy, and it was really a good day because I was just like with them. But I remember, since I knew now that God looks in the heart, I remember going through this part of the rosary, our Lord's Prayer, which is a part of the rosary. I say that prayer about 200 times a day. Anytime I went through this part that said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Ooh, it was like a red flag. Really? You mean it? Do you know you're condemning yourself actually by saying forgive me as I forgive? You mean it? You don't mean it. And you know God is looking in your heart. So you're lying to him. And yet you want him to help you. I'm like, oh, okay, but how do I do it then? I don't know how to forgive somebody who's trying to kill you. How do I do it? I had an idea. Something said, you don't have to say that part. You can skip it. Then you don't have to lie to God. Let me tell you, I skipped it. And I felt so much better. I wasn't lying to God anymore. I kept going through that part without saying it until one day I was about to skip it. I feel like something is nodding on my shoulder and is telling me, hey, I hope you know our Lord's Prayer is not man-made. It's Jesus himself who said so. The one you believe is God. The one you believe cannot lie. The one you believe not the past and the future, not that he wills this to happen. If I were you, I wouldn't edit his prayer. I'm like, but what am I going to do? It was the first time in my life I understood the meaning of surrendering. I went on my knees and I put my hands up. I don't know how to forgive. I don't know how to be here without doing something, praying. I need that prayer. I don't know how to lie to you because you look in the heart. Let me give it to you. If I'm asking him to protect my body, why can't I trust him to change my heart and do what he wants? It doesn't mean that I have to know how to do it. I just have to know who to ask, who is Almighty. Let me have the humility to ask him, help me. Between us, I never thought God would ever find a way to make me forgive somebody who's killing your mother, your father, your brothers, everybody, and who is looking for you. But I truly, sincerely put it in the hands of God. If you know how to forgive, help me out in my situation. I put back that prayer as Jesus had it. Anytime I reach there, I would remind him again, please help me, until one day. Be careful of what you ask for. One day I was meditating on a fifth sorrowful mystery when Jesus was dying on the cross. And I watched him just in meditation. Forget about the movies. I wanted to see what it was like from the pages of the Bible. His mother is there. She's watching him. Literally tearing up, dying. I'm still hiding. I still have a chance, but he doesn't have a chance. He's about to die. And his mother is watching him. with that, I started to feel, you know what? Okay, me, my pain is not too much, but yours is really a lot. He had nails in his body, tearing his body. Pinch yourself. It hurts. Somebody's being pulled with the nails, beaten. He must have been crying. He's like swelling. And I remember asking him, why in my meditation, not in apparition, I never had apparitions, why did you come like this? You could have saved us in another way. You could have saved us, come like a rich man, you know, like the Pope, dress nice. You could have saved us that way. Why did you go through this? I felt like Jesus was speaking back to me. Because I loved you. Because I cared for you. I wanted you to see if you ever go through anything I went through, if you ever go through any rejection, any betrayal, any mistreatment, like close to what I have gone through, remember, I was there before you. Learn from me. Did I want to kill people as you are planning? Did I even insult anybody? No. Suffer with dignity. Suffer with goodness. You don't have to compete with evil, wanting to be bad and worse. Learn from me. And I'm watching that, that's true. He went through it, and I love him. Look how he behaved so good. And I remember his last words. I knew before, but this one time, it just hit me like never before. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. It wasn't the first part that broke my heart open. It was the second part. And I knew it, but somehow I just never understood. They don't get it. I felt like Jesus was telling me, people who are trying to kill you, they don't even measure the consequences will come on them. Their children, their families, the whole country. If they can't love themselves, how can they love you? Pray for them. Don't be like those who are lost. They are blinded by hatred. And I remember feeling, you know, I can see that. How can somebody kill a child thinking that you are doing something right? Somewhere you have to be blinded by something, lack of love. Then I remember in that moment, it was like the world was divided in two parts. A part of love and a part of hate. And a part of love were the people like Mandela, people like Gandhi, Mother Teresa, the saints, Saint Francis, good people like you. And on the side of hate, well, people like Hitler and the people like him. And I felt like our Lord was saying, where do you belong? And where do you want to belong? And guess what? People who are on the side of love, people you admire, Mother Teresa, Gandhi, are people who have suffered, who have known injustice, who have known torture, but no matter what happened to them, they will never betray love, justice. They will defend truth. They will defend peace. Where do you want to be? Do you think they are weak because they are defending peace? And yet look what happened to them. When I saw that, I truly realized, okay, I understand. I want to stand with Mandela. I want to stand with Gandhi. I can see what it means now. And in that moment, I realized the good people who stand up for love, they spend their life trying to make the ones who don't understand. Why? Because they believe in them, that they can change their mind and become loving people. They believe that these are also the children of God. I was once blind. I can see today. And if I can deserve mercy, another person deserves mercy when they see the wrong they have done. All of a sudden, I can see the killers as people who are going through this moment, but who are capable to change. God. Who are capable to change. I started to pray for them. I saw them as the children of God too. And if a father is losing his child, do you hate that child and want to kill them? Or do you actually love the child and try to pray for them to please the father and bring the child in a good place? When I saw that, I started to pray for the killers and truly seeing them as the children of God who are just misled by the devil and who have a big risk of going to hell. When I saw that, a huge luggage was lifted. I felt so much peace and the change in my body. It was like all the madness I used to think, I will be a soldier, I will throw bombs in the country, I will kill more than they're killing me. All of a sudden, the obsession was gone. I started to think about myself. I am going to come out. I'm going to be okay. But what am I going to do? Those who read my first book, Left to Tell, I started to learn English when I was still in the bathroom. I wasn't even out because I was so sure if I trust God now without this shadow of hatred I had inside, that he will protect me, but I would have to find a job. I started to learn English when I was in the bathroom. I remember before I came out, I had a dream about our Lord, Jesus. Now I think he was at peace with me because that anger was just gone. And so people as just like me who make a mistake and sometimes big ones, but who can change. In the dream, our Lord told me, my child, when you come out, everyone in your family will be killed. But if you continue to trust me and to love me, he didn't even talk about forgiveness, but he said loving is forgiving. He said, if you continue to love me and to trust me, I will be there for you and I will do more for you than what your parents could have been able to do for you. In a dream, I said, yes, I said, as long as you can take care of me, who do I need? And when I woke up, I said, what? I said, yes, I should have asked him to protect them. And I started to convince myself, oh, it's just a dream. Well, it wasn't just a dream. 3 months later, we came out of that bathroom. The war was over. I wish I knew how long it was going to last. The very first night I came out, I was in the refugee camp. I sat with somebody who was outside, who can know what happened, and he gave me the news. I found out everybody I left behind was killed. I was hoping they're still hiding. My mom was killed. My dad, my 2 brothers, my grandma, my grandpa, my uncles, my aunts, my best friends, my schoolmates, my neighbors. The homes we owned were destroyed. The clothes we had were burned. The only thing I had was the rosary in my hand and the clothes I left with 3 months before. I wanted to die. What do you do when you see something like that? And anytime I was crying so hard, I would feel like there is almost like a giant hand of God in my chest, diffusing me to grief, and something will tell me, don't crush, don't die. I am with you. Pick up your rosary, pray, and remember, the journey of your loved ones is over here, not over there. But your journey is still here, and you don't know how long it will be. Maybe one more day, maybe a week, maybe 10 years, maybe 80 years. But whatever that is, you don't know how long it will be. But it is up to you how you choose to use it. Either to love or to hate, to be kind or to be mean, to destroy or to build, to uplift or put down. But if you choose to love, I am with you. And whatever you need, ask me, I will give it to you. And to me, that word led me and continue to lead me today. I know my life can end today, but I will go with what I have done. I hope I can be good influence to somebody I'm sitting with. I hope I can reach out to somebody who's crying and just ask them, how can I help, not ignore them. I hope I can see a poor person and share my meal, share what I have, my clothes, more than that does not concern me. Because I think that is all God is asking us. Love one another and have directions from him. Love him above because he's the only one who does not change. who stays when you're in the bathroom or when you are out, when you are alone, when you are crying, when you are in bed. He's the only one who is there. And to have the help of our Mother Mary, knowing that we have her love, her affection. After the genocide, I saw God in my life, and I moved in the United States in 1998, 2 or 4 years after. I went to visit the prison. I met somebody who killed my family, and my heart was really free. I saw him just like one of you who have made a big mistake for himself, for his children, more importantly, and of course for me. But what the big lesson here is that the sins we do, including what they have done, they hurt as much as the sins of that prisoner have hurt me. But what you do today, what I do without thinking of the goodness of another person, it hurts too. So it's not just them, it's me. I have to see that man and look in the mirror. God, help me not to do this to another person, more than even condemning him. And I really want to remind you again before I go, hold on to Our Lady, to Our Mother. She's such a beautiful mother who is only guiding us for our own good. Say the rosary. She said it, say every day. In Rwanda, she gave us a rosary called the Seven Sorrows Rosary. This morning I woke up, I went to the Lake of Tears and read those sorrows. And they have seven Hail Marys. Again, that is one of her ways of getting us to heaven from the back door. You know, she gives here the rosary for the unborn. We have to pray for them. Not because we think we're giving something good, but when we pray for our world, we're protecting our children, ourselves. If in Rwanda, those who prayed have prayed for the peace of the country, love would have conquered. But if we didn't pray strong, look what happened to us. To this day, consequences of the genocide continue to follow our country. And everybody, anyone who knows what Our Lady was saying, we wished we could have listened. We could have loved one another. But it's not too late for you. You can listen today. And it's not too late for me. Me who now think I'm living another life. It's not too late for me. We can listen today what Our Lady and Our Lord is telling us here. And I know I'm speaking to a group of people, but I'm also know I'm speaking to individual. I shared my story as a person, and we each one have our own. And from my heart to yours, I want to remind you, no matter what happens to you, no matter how bad it can be, no matter how much you think you don't know what is coming tomorrow, hold on to God. There is always hope with God. Even dying, you can die in peace. And I want to remind you, if I can forgive, anyone can forgive. Thank you so much for having me, sharing my story with you.
Thank you very much, Immaculee. Thank you so very much. Please have a seat. I'm going to ask Immaculee. Well, actually, please remain standing. We'll ask Immaculee to lead us in a short prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear God, Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that you gave us another day to change our lives. You give us another chance to work for heaven, that we are still breathing. And so we offer ourselves to you. We thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, for coming to take on our sins, our troubles, our pain, so you can save us. Please teach our hearts to be merciful towards one another, in our words, in our actions, how we look at one another. Help us to be merciful, even to those we think are not right. Help us to be charitable and to protect each other. and their mother who suffered so much for the love of us, we come to you, fall into your arms, clean us, open the door for us, send us your angels, change our hardened hearts, send light, pray for us, so that we can celebrate today with you and your son for the feast of divine mercy. And together we offer you this prayer, Mother. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, please. Now that the hour of our death, amen. Especially, I also ask you, please visit those souls of purgatory, especially those family members of people here. And Mother, we have so many who have many requests here, many healing we are asking, much help. God is Almighty, need for us, defend us, speak on our behalf. We love you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.